It's from Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 27 from the New Living Translation. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now this amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God." This is the word of Almighty God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ted. You know, one of the most poignant scenes I think I've ever seen in movies is from Raging Bull. Do you remember that movie with Robert De Niro? It's a movie that tells the story of Jake LaMotta, the boxer in the 1950s. And Jake is depicted in the movie as a man of real animal magnetism and a violent nature that could erupt both in the ring and out of the ring. It's a violent nature that propels him to the top of his game, the top of his sport. But his life, for all of his success and for all of his power and all of his strength, his life is really ruled, it's really governed by a deep insecurity. A deep insecurity about himself and about his place in the world. It's an insecurity that drives him to jealousy, huge jealousy. And to lust and to pride and this desire to control everybody around him and dominate everybody around him. It's this insecurity and the sins that it spawns that kind of bind him up. And then like a giant Gulliver, he's brought down. Because of all of those things, he loses everything. He loses his career. He loses his beautiful wife. He loses his children. He even loses the affection of his brother, to whose loyalty and wisdom he owes almost everything. Well, in the final scenes of the movie, Jake, he's overweight. He's drinking too much. He's abandoned by everybody. But he owns this little nightclub in Miami Beach where he kind of does comedy, you know. And he feeds this fiction to himself that he's still sort of important and admired. Well, it's in this bar that in this sort of last fit of lust and pride, he makes a move on a young woman who turns out to be underage. And because of that, he's arrested, and he's taken down to the Dade County Jail. And it's in that jail, in this tiny little concrete room, dark, but for a little light that comes through the square window in the door. It's in that place where Jake, still smelling of stale booze and cigarettes, where he comes to a realization. He sees a little bit of the truth of who he really is. He puts his head against the wall of that concrete cell and he begins to beat his head against the wall. And then he takes his fists and he beats his fists, his once prized fists, into the wall. And he starts to rage. Why? 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 And then stupid. And he rages until this rage dissolves into the sobs of a lost and lonely little boy. And he sort of collapses onto the floor. And out of the dark, you hear his voice just saying, "It's not me. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad." Now, the truth is, what he did was that bad. He really was. He was cruel. He was intentionally cruel. He trampled underfoot the genuine love that so many people had for him. He bought into a fiction that because of his fame and his power and his strength, that he was a law unto himself. He did all those things. He was that bad. However, in that moment of self-pity and self-realization in that cell, you get a little opening to a window of another part of his heart. There's a soft part in his heart. There's another Jake in there. A Jake who isn't bound up by all that insecurity and all that pride. A Jake who isn't bound up by all those habits of sin and brutality. It's Jake, his better angel. And in that plaintive cry, "I'm not that bad, I'm not that bad," you hear the voice of that angel really saying, "You know, things didn't have to be this way. It could have been different. It could have been better. And maybe even it could be better still." We've been talking the last couple of weeks about our legacy, what each one of us will leave behind to our children, to our families, to our friends, to this church. What do we leave behind? We know as Christians, we've inherited a rich legacy of faith from people who have come before us, people who have really lived stellar lives of faith. They've left us a legacy of lives lived with real devotion to God. Devotion to God even in the face of life-threatening danger, as we heard about last week. People who have left us a legacy of hope, living lives of hope. Indomitable hope. Hope that's based on the belief that we serve a God who has created everything around us. And because he's created everything, he can redeem anything, anything at any moment. Hope based on a God like that. We've received that legacy from those who have come before us. We've also received this legacy of people who have come before us who have lived lives of great integrity. Integrity, meaning that who they see in the mirror, who they present to the outside world, matches who they really are inside. And who they really are inside is formed by and is led by Christ. So that the way they live syncs up with God's will for them. People with that kind of integrity, Christian integrity, they live lives synced up with that will for God, will of God for them. And because they do, they live in the kingdom of God. It's something that we all want to strive for as we are continually being formed and reformed by Christ who speaks into our hearts. Our Methodist heritage, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is always reaching out to us. It's always reaching out. And that there's a part in our hearts that is always eager to be reached. It's like a romance that goes on between the Holy Spirit and this better angel of our hearts. But like any romance, for it to come to fruition, there has to be a willingness to trust, a willingness to embrace that romance, and a willingness to say yes to that one who loves us, who's really reaching into us and speaking to our better angel all the time. I think our passage really gives us a little glimpse into this romance between the Holy Spirit and a person's heart. In the beginning of this passage, we see that there's a young man. He comes running up to Jesus, and he wants some advice. Well, as it has been, as he runs up, other people have been crowding around Jesus too, all of them asking for advice and asking for Jesus to teach them. And Jesus is teaching them on kind of two different levels. He's addressing their concerns on an intellectual level, but he's also reaching down and he's kind of pulling at their softer hearts. He's kind of pulling at that better angel in them. For instance, a person comes up and he asks Jesus about divorce. And Jesus says, yeah, you know, God gave Moses laws to account for what happens when people want to divorce. But the law notwithstanding, Jesus says, God's ideal is that a man and a woman should come together as one flesh and remain together, devoted to each other for life. So he addresses the law. He addresses where people are, but he also goes down and addresses that ideal, that better angel. Right after he does that, I don't know, preschool gets out early or something because all these kids come rushing up to Jesus. They're all coming up the hill. They all see, ah, there's Jesus. They're running for him. They're enthusiastic. They want to embrace Jesus. They have no idea about the protocol, you know, and their position in society and how they're not supposed to really do that kind of thing. Well, because they don't know, of course, the disciples are going to remind them, and they try to keep those kids back and put them in their place. Well, Jesus recognizes what they're doing, of course, but he says, hey, don't do that to those kids. They have an enthusiasm for me. They're seeking me out. Don't put that down in them. As a matter of fact, all you adults, you should look at them and take an example from them. Everybody should be coming to me. Everybody should be running towards God as fast as we can with enthusiasm and trying to embrace him. Don't put the kids down. Be like the kids, he says. He addresses them here, but he appeals to that softer heart, that ideal. Well, just about that time, this young man, he runs up, and he kneels down before Jesus. Now, Mark wants us to really understand this is a wealthy young man. In almost every Bible, this section is titled, The Rich Young Man. Okay? He's a rich young man. That's why it's so incredible that he runs up to Jesus and kneels down before him. Because remember, in this culture, men do not run. Children run, women run, men never run. It's considered an indignity, humiliating to run. Especially for a man of wealth and importance. But this young man runs and kneels down before Jesus. It tells us that he is really taking this meeting with Jesus seriously. In fact, it makes me want to rename him, so I have. He's not the rich young man to me. He is the sincere young man. And I'm calling the Bible people tomorrow, and I'm going to tell them they should change those titles. Because I said so. This is the sincere young man, and you see it in him. And he kneels down before Jesus, and he asks him this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Now, chances are he's not thinking about eternal life the way we do a lot of times. He's not really asking, now, what do I need to be like in order to go to heaven when I die? They just really didn't have that kind of frame of reference in those days about heaven. What he's asking is closer to what we're asking, actually. And it's closer to the way Jesus looked at eternal life and living in the kingdom of God. What he's really asking is, how can I live in sync with God's will for me? How can I have that kind of integrity in my life where I'm really living the way God wants me to? What do I need to do? Well, Jesus addresses the do's, since that's the way he framed the question. And the first thing he says is, well, you know the law, and he refers the young man to the Ten Commandments, the last five Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationships with each other. He says, well, you know the law. He says, don't murder people. Don't steal from people. Don't commit adultery. Don't cheat people. Honor your mother and father. And the sincere young man, he says, I do all those things. I've always done all those things. And you know what? There's no reason to think he hasn't. There's no reason for us to think that he hasn't. Jesus doesn't seem to doubt it. It seems as though he really has. But here's what's fascinating. He doesn't move. He hears this from Jesus. He hears him rattle off the five things. He knows he's done them, but he doesn't move. He doesn't get up. He doesn't get up off his knees because he knows there's something more. He knows there's something missing. Well, Jesus knows he knows that there's something missing, that there's more. And this is my favorite part. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Scripture says, he looks at the young man. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looks deep into his heart and he loves him. This is where if I was directing this movie, I'd slow it way, way down, you know. I'd have him pan over to the sincere young man and really push in on his eyes, his pleading eyes. What is it I need to do? How can I find that integrity? How can I live the way that God wants me to live? Please tell me. And then I would shoot over to Jesus' eyes. His compassion. His love for this man. Knowing how important his answer is going to be for this young man and fearing whether or not he will be able to hear it. He says, one thing you lack. Go, sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor. And then, come and follow me. Jesus tells him the truth that he needs to hear, that he particularly needs to hear in order to make that jump, in order to walk into that kingdom, in order to begin to live the way that God is really calling him to live. But it's a hard truth to hear. You ever had to tell anybody a truth like that? Someone that you really love, that you really are close to? Or have you ever had to hear a truth like that? Something that you really needed to hear from someone who really knows you well, and you know you really got to hear it, but you also know you really kind of don't want to. It's a lot easier to shade those kinds of truths. It's a lot easier to kind of let those glance off you, you know. I remember when I was in college, we would sit around, you know, and talk about our plans for our lives and stuff. I remember one time sitting there, we're going, yeah, I've got a plan for my life. You know, I've got it all worked out. I know exactly what I'm going to do, but I also have a backup plan just in case it doesn't work out. So my number one plan is I'm going to become a famous rock star. My backup plan is I'm going to be a famous actor. And my friends go, that's an awesome plan. Of course, that's perfect. You know, nobody said you should be a minister, by the way. I don't know. I had to wait for Jesus to tell me that. No, it's hard to hear those truths sometimes, but here's the thing. When we get to a place in our lives where we really desire to know that truth, to know the truth of what we need to adjust, what we need to change in order to really come into line with God's will for us, to really live with that integrity. When we want to do that, the Holy Spirit always, in fact, the Holy Spirit can do nothing else but deliver that truth to us. And then it's up to us. Then it's up to us. Whether we're going to trust that, whether we're going to embrace that, whether we're going to say yes to that one who loves us and knows us and wants the best for us. And we talked last week, you know, about having our own personal little Egypts, those things that we need to escape from or leave behind, the same way the Israelites left behind Egypt. They left behind what was secure about slavery so that they could live in freedom in Christ, live in freedom with God. We all have those things. They're different for all of us. You know, it might be that some of us, our wealth is a real hang-up. It might be some of us are so afraid of losing that we don't want to give. But it might be other things. It might be a spirit of criticism that really disallows us, that keeps us from giving ourselves a break because we're so hard on ourselves. It might be a spirit of criticism that keeps us from really appreciating other people and who they are and enjoying who they are because we're just so critical. We have this habit. It may be a spirit of pride that keeps us from really appreciating the contributions of other people and wanting to put other people down. It may be a spirit of unforgiveness that keeps us from loving people who really need us to love them. Only we know what those things might be that we need to let go of so that we can begin to live with that integrity and begin to live in God's plan for us. Only we know. But when we desire to hear the truth, the Holy Spirit will let us know. Then it's up to us. But it's hard. You know, old Jake LaMotta, you know, before he did this fateful hitting on this young girl, he was in his dressing room. And he's getting ready to do his comedy act, you know. And like I said, he's there. He's like bloated. He's way overweight, you know. He's drinking. He's stuffed himself into this white suit, you know, and he's looking in the mirror. But you know what? He doesn't see that. He's seeing trim, top of his game, attractive to women, Jake LaMotta. It took the disaster that's coming for him to begin to glimpse that truth. And to hear that voice that says, it doesn't have to be this way. You can be better. You can be better. The Holy Spirit is always calling out to us. The Holy Spirit is always calling out to us, talking and romancing that better angel in us. There's that place in us that wants to be reached, that wants to be romanced. Sometimes it gets covered up with gunk. Sometimes it gets covered up with fear. Sometimes it gets covered up with all the junk that comes in us in our lives. But when we can clear that away, when we can clear that away, then it becomes our decision. It becomes our decision. Are we going to embrace that romance? Are we going to say yes to Jesus? Yes to that Jesus who knows us, who looks deeply into us, who knows what we need to do in order to live with that integrity and live in the will of God and so live in His kingdom. Oh, yes. It's up to us. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for those who have brought it to us and preserved it for us all these years. We thank You for the reason that You give us in order to parse that word, to understand it, to make it part of who we are, and then make it work for us in order to grow closer to You. For that is Your passion, to bring us close to You. So, Lord, we pray that the words that we've heard today may aid in that. And we pray, O God, that as we leave here today, this day, tomorrow, next week, whenever You call to us and we are ready, that, Lord, we're ready to hear You and act on that great love You have for us. In Your mercy, we pray. Amen.